I love speaking out for Jesus as a businessman, and it's fun, except when you're in a seminary with all your pastor friends sitting on the front row. Let's pray. Father, you know what I am, and Lord, I just pray that I'll be a vessel that can be used by you during these next few minutes. And Father, may I give everyone here, those who are ministers and those who are leaders in the marketplace and those who are at the seminary and will be ministering to you, for you around the world, Father, may we just give them a glimpse this morning of how you minister to us. And may they get a glimpse of how you want them to minister to others. And we pray this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you this morning, to Matthew chapter 20. And I'll explain how we have the title of How May I Help You? For 10 years during the 90s, I went around speaking at seminaries from 1990 to the year 2000 with Leighton Ford and a team of people, and we did evangelism and leadership seminars at 16 different seminaries around the United States, including a number of Southern Baptist seminaries. I was the lone business representative from the marketplace in the group. So I got to speak to pastors under 40. Normally the group was around 35. We would have them for a week, and I would usually fly in a day early or stay a day late and spend two or three days with these young leaders of the body of Christ from around the world. And as I would speak to them on my morning or my afternoon for my part of the seminar, I ended with this question. I said, I want you to go back to the church wherever God has placed you, and I want you to get with the marketplace leaders in your church, and I want you to ask them this question. How may I help you in the ministry that God has called you to, where he has uniquely placed you? And they looked at me with a blank stare. And they said to me, Kent, I've never thought to ask that question. 95% of our leaders under 40 at seminaries from the West Coast to the East Coast, when I asked them that question, they said, that's a marvelous question. Where did you get it from? And turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 32. Verse 29, it says, and as they were going from Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And the multitude sternly told them to be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. What would your answer be to Jesus' request? If Jesus were to say to you this morning, you may have one wish, any wish that you want, but my question to you this morning is, what do you want me to do for you? Because I know that's what he asked in the Greek. I took 13 hours of Greek at a secular college before I nearly flunked out. Heading to seminary before God changed me to business. I know that's what it says in the Greek because I read five translations. I can't read Greek, but everyone said the same thing. And so simply, Jesus said to them, what do you want me to do for you? What would you answer him this morning? Some of you, I know as students, would say, Lord, bring me a spouse. Lord, would you do that? Others of you would say, Lord, bring me a healthy child. Father, give me a child with a heart for God. Others of you would say, Lord, I have a wonderful spouse and children, but would you give me a church? Would you give me a people who have a heart to learn and follow you and be obedient to you? But I know what I would answer this morning if I had just one request to give to Jesus Christ. I have three healthy children. My son, by the way, is a pastor. He left me in the business world one day, walked in and said, Dad, I'm heading to seminary. God's called me to the ministry. And he wasn't a spoiled son. I mean, my people loved him, and as a father, I was pleased, and as a CEO, it was the worst day of my life because he was my ticket out. My son-in-law is a pastor of a church ministering to the postmodern generation in a way that most churches would never do. Both of them are on the cutting edge in trying to reach a younger generation. But if I had one request to Jesus, I would say this. Jesus, if you would allow me to take my pastor friends, and if you would allow me to take my workplace leader friends across the United States, and if you would allow me to somehow bring them together as leaders in the body of Christ to impact the world for Christ, that would be my request. Because see, as a business leader for the last 30 years I've been in the business world, for the last 20 years I've tried to take the practice to practice the Word of God in the business world every day in my business life. And for the last 10 or 15 years, I've spent a large part of my time traveling to members of the body of Christ who are leaders in the marketplace and helping them integrate their faith and their work. Ron Cherry of our Board of Trustees yesterday spoke in our trustee meeting, and he said this to us. He said, "For the first 15 years of my life, I was a pastor. But for the next 23 years of my life, I was a leader in the marketplace. I've been a leader in the marketplace." And he said, "The first few months or first couple of years in the marketplace, as a leader in the marketplace, I was a little intimidated by these other leaders because they had a business education that I didn't have, and they had more experience than I had in the business world. But then I learned that leading people had more to do about relationships than it had to do about education or experience. And as a pastor, I was very qualified for that." You see, God is calling men and women today to lead the body of Christ. There were two blind men sitting by the road. I woke up a morning this week, and many times God speaks to me at 2:30 to 3 o'clock in the morning. I wish you'd pick another time of the day, but maybe that's the only time as an impetuous, wild-eyed business leader I ever calmed down. And the other morning, I woke up at about 5:30 and began to think of what analogy could I use to share these simple secrets with you as pastors and leaders in the body of Christ. And all of a sudden, it may have been from the devil or the Holy Spirit, I haven't quite figured out yet, but I had this vision. And on the left side of the pulpit stood Richard Hedrick, who's not here at our meeting. Most of you know Richard. He's visited our people across the world. Richard has the ponytail. And I visualized Richard representing all of my friends in the marketplace right here on the left side of the pulpit. And on the right side of the pulpit stood our president, representing pastors and evangelists and leaders and seminaries and missions from around the world, and he was on the right side of the pulpit. Now, the only thing unique about these two gentlemen was they were wearing bathing suits. I started not to say this because I didn't know if my term would be finished or even the sermon, but they were both wearing bathing suits, if you can imagine. Not birthday suits, bathing suits. They were standing here. And they were both blind. They were both blind, Richard and our president. And one morning, Jesus came by at one of our chapel services and he touched both of these men and they regained their sight. And they looked at each other and they said, "Everyone else here is clothed, but we only have on our bathing suits." And instead of saying, "You must be a seminary president," and I don't think, can you hear Richard saying that? He would not be intimidated by Dr. Patterson at all. He was very close friends. And I know Dr. Patterson is not intimidated by Richard. In fact, he's probably corrupted him a little bit on their world traveling tours. But they would look at each other and realize that they were the only two people in this auditorium this morning that had on bathing suits and were not fully clothed in all of our best fine clothes. And they would sense that they were the only two people who were blind but now could see. And God would take these two men of opposite gifts and placed in opposite places in our world, in the middle of the marketplace and in the middle of a seminary, and God would take these two men and have them join together. And what would they do? They would reach out to the lost world and tell them about the man who brought them sight. And folks, if I could do anything as a leader in business today, I would bring those individuals together. Because you see, I've had in my office in the last few years probably 100 leaders of companies on the phone in my office, and they've sat there, and they're in your church and mine. And they've said, "I'm the chairman of the deacons. I'm the chairman of the elders. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a leader of the budget committee or the finance committee or the personnel committee, and I love my pastor, and I appreciate what God is doing in my church, but my pastor has no idea what I'm doing in the workplace. Would you help me, Kent, to explain to him how I have been called as a minister of Jesus Christ in my workplace?" And then I have pastors who are friends. And as I've traveled around the country speaking at a number of churches, I normally get a breakfast or a lunch just with the pastor. And because I'm not on his deacon body or elder body, I'm not a member of his church, I'm not a principal giver to his church, he shares things with me that he doesn't share with anyone else. And he says, "Kent, would you help me?" He said, "I built this large church, and God has blessed us." And he said, but he shares with me his inadequacy that he feels, and many of them are around my age. I'm 56. They're late 40s or early 50s, and they say, you know, at this time in my career, what I'm most interested in is building into the lives of people. And would you help me how to reach young business leaders? Because I don't know if I know how to do that. See, the irony is the person who is most like the pastor in a church is the CEO of a business, and they're the most like each other, and they're the two people that spend less time with each other than anyone in the church. Oh, but they see each other at the budget meeting, the finance meeting, the meeting of the deacons. But what I'm asking you this morning to consider, those of you who are leaders in business and those who are leaders in the church, I want you to work on establishing relationships that are intimate relationships with each other in order that God may use you uniquely different to reach out in the body of Christ and for the body of Christ. Let me ask you a question. Jesus prayed for unity in chapter John 17, but I would ask you this question. Where do you think the next moving of God's Spirit will be? Will it be in our churches? Some of our churches are making great progress, but some of them, the products is not much different than the world that we live in. Will it be in our schools? Well, we have Christian schools now, and we have private schools, and we have some public schools that we're working on. I don't know if it'll be there. Will it be in our government? If we can only elect a few honest officials, maybe that will change our country. I don't think so. I think I know where it's going to be. If we asked Dr. Henry Blackaby, who spoke at our Conference of Business Leaders last year, Dr. Blackaby would say to you, Kent, I believe that the next move of the Spirit of God is going to be in the workplace, and that's why I'm giving my time to work with hundreds of leading CEOs of major public companies. If we ask the prayer of Jabez, the author of that, Bruce Wilkerson, who has also spoken at our business conferences, and I've known Bruce for a number of years and shared the platform with him, that's intimidating to speak after Bruce Wilkerson. Bruce would say to you this morning, I believe, Kent, that the next move of the Spirit of God is happening in the marketplace. If I were to ask other leaders in other parts of the body of Christ, Peter Wagner is kind of a missions guru, and in certain parts of the body of Christ, he is respected as one of the missions experts of our day. And Peter Wagner has been saying the last few months, I believe the next move of the Spirit of God is in the workplace. I talked to a few months ago to a fellow who's one of the leaders of a large mission organization who majors on the 1040 window, and he would say to me, he said to a small group of business people, he said, Kent, I believe that the next move of God will be in a business community of the United States, and they will finance, not only finance, but they will be the source for entry into closed countries around the world. Mrs. Patterson talked about that yesterday. Do you all realize that the way we've done missions in the past is not going to work in many of the countries, the most populous countries in the world, and that we have to do them? And do you realize that the graduates who are believers in our secular university are being paid double and triple the salary to go into those closed countries and paid for by the secular marketplace? We've got to do missions differently. Well, let me ask you, who are going to be the leaders of this movement? I believe they're going to be the same leaders that were the leaders in the Old Testament, and they're listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Do you realize that every leader listed in Hebrews chapter 11, except one, Samuel, and maybe another, they were kings, and they were leaders of the army, and they were shepherds, and they were business leaders, and they were prostitutes. But God used them to change the world. Or the leaders that Jesus reached in the New Testament. There was Zacchaeus, a wealthy man. There was the woman at the well, an influential woman. It said that she went back to the city and brought all the men of the city. She was influential. There was the centurion. He was a man of power. But there were also the blind and the lame and the weak, because Jesus reached out to the secular community, but he reached out to the powerful and he reached out to the weak. And see, if we're going to equip marketplace leaders in our churches, we must understand that people like me are flawed. We have three faults. 1 John chapter 2. We have a problem with the lust of the flesh. Pornography is running wild in our churches, and we're not addressing that issue. Many business leaders struggle with that. Friends of mine tell me that many pastors are struggling with that. They're going home on Sunday night, a guy who counsels many pastors in Oklahoma City, and they're tired and they're worn out because we've asked too much of them. And at the end of the day, drained, and at the end of the week, after they've been asked to be used by God, they turn on their computer and view pornography over the internet. Secondly, we have a problem with the lust of the eyes, possessions, greed. And many times we in the church deal with the very issues that God is trying to deal with these business leaders on, and that's motives of greed and pride and those issues. And the third problem we have is pride. And you see, many times the church uses that to appeal to these leaders, but God has chosen to use You say, Kent, these people, they are imperfect. Yeah, they are. They're flawed. They're blind people standing by the road saying, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And Jesus has asked you as pastors and leaders to equip those kind of people to reach the world. People like Peter and James and John. And how will we, as pastors, lead them? Well, let me share with you in the last few minutes how I believe that you as pastors will lead them. You will lead them like Jesus led them. Have you ever wondered how Jesus led? There's five things that Jesus did, and I'll not take time to emphasize those. But number one was in Mark chapter 1, and we see this throughout the Gospels, Jesus told everyone the good news. And folks, we're doing a great job of that today. We're telling everyone the good news on the radio and the television and the internet and by publication, and we are spreading the good news of the gospel. We're following Jesus in that area. Number two, Jesus taught many. He taught them in the temple. He taught them in the homes. He taught them in the marketplace. He taught them on the hillside. Jesus taught many, and we are teaching many in our churches today, and thank God we're doing that. But I pray that you would teach us more from the Word of God and not be too easy on us. We're giving an easy type teaching in our churches today. I pray that we would get more into the Word of God and demand that our people get in the Word of God. And I long to have pastors and teachers who will teach us strong truths from the Word of God. And I thank God that this is an institution like that. Jesus told everyone. He taught many, but He trained some. He trained the 70 and He sent them out two by two. He trained the 12. And we're doing better on that in our churches today. And there's all sorts of training programs. But most of those, again, I'm begging you as leaders of the church, be tougher. Have more to things that are long-term. We're offering a short-term buffet smorgasbord to our people today and say, take it or leave it. And I don't hear any men and women preaching a hard commitment to Jesus Christ that it's going to cost something like I hear at this seminary. We need to have more of that in our churches. But Jesus told everyone. He taught many. He trained some. But we've stopped there. Because Jesus has asked you as pastors and leaders in our churches to not only lead followers, but to equip a few. When Jesus Christ, if you look in the book of Mark, and I've studied it extensively over the last couple of years, in the first eight chapters of the book of Mark, 60 to 70% of the time, Jesus preaches and teaches and heals. 60 to 70% of the time. But in the last eight chapters of Mark, right before the cross, Jesus spends His time with the 12 and with the 3 and with the Father. And folks, I would tell you this morning, if you will look through the book of Mark, and I would challenge you seminary students and you pastors and leaders of the body of Christ this morning to read the book of Mark every couple of days for the next month, and you examine for yourself the scriptures and look at it from the point of view of a marketplace leader, not as a pastor. Jesus told everyone. He taught many. He trained some, but He equipped a few. Those last few hours before the cross, He had the 12 with Him. Judas left. He had the 11. He took the 11 with Him to the garden, and He said, you 8 wait right here, and you 3 come with me. And He took Peter and James and John. He often did that. He took apart the 3, and He said, you wait right here and pray. And then He went on His, the Bible says, He fell on His face before the Father and said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Jesus equipped a few. Let me share with you a secret from marketplace leaders. You may believe that the most important impact you have is preaching to hundreds or thousands in your churches, but eagles learn one by one in a small group. I'm not asking you to stop preaching to many and teaching many and training some. I'm asking you is that while you're at it, do like Jesus did and equip a few, because that's what changed the world. Those 11 men and a few women changed the world. And the very person who is most effective at equipping leaders in the church, you as a pastor today, the larger and the most successful the church gets, you're not equipping the few. And these leaders are friends of mine, and they're dying to be equipped by you. It's a paradigm shift. But I'm with them every day. I'm with the leaders of every Christian organization in the marketplace. There's 900 of them today. And I believe the Spirit of God is moving in our marketplace. And if the church will not lead it, we who are lay people will do it anyway. I'm begging you and asking you as leaders in the church to preach to everyone, Teach many, train some, but while you're doing that, equip a few, because we're ready to be equipped. And if we're not equipped, we're going to go anyway. And there's one more thing that Jesus did. He got on his face before the Father, and he said, Lord, if it's not my will, but thine be done. And I believe he had the three with him so he could get a little closer to hear the prayer of Jesus. Because you see, the last few weeks before the cross, he didn't care about the 5,000 and the 4,000 and preaching in the temple as much, but he knew that if he were to be successful in leaving the 11 and the few women with them, that he must model a surrendered life to the Father. And the reason why our president and the reason why Richard looked at one another in their bathing suits in front of this crowd is because they were vulnerable with each other, and they have that kind of relationship. I happen to know that they have that relationship. And if you're going to equip and if you're going to model a relationship with a Father, you must be vulnerable, and that means you must be open. And someone told us years ago to not do that. I'm begging you and I'm crying out, representing thousands of leaders in your churches, the chairman of the board, the chairman of large companies in your cities, leaders who are working around the Christ for the body of Christ, and they're in your church and they don't want to just take care of finances and personnel. They want to be with you in intimate fellowship around the person of Christ, around the Word of God, around prayer, and they want to see you up close and vulnerable and personal. And the greatest ministry that you may do, if you're a pastor of 50 years of age or if you're a pastor of 20, maybe the next 10 years, as you equip a few and as you model a surrendered life before those closest to you. And so this morning, I ask you a question. The book was written by Charles Shelton, and the book was entitled In His Steps. And the question came out of the book in 1896, what would Jesus do? And in the last few years, we've made bracelets, and our teenagers said, WWJD, what would Jesus do? This morning, what I've talked to you about is not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? And the question I'm leaving with you this morning is, what will you do? Let's pray. Father, I believe that this is one of the most important pieces of ground in terms of sending and equipping that you have in the entire world. Lord, your anointing is on the leadership of this place. Father, I'm asking you this morning to change the thinking and the paradigm of many of our leaders, that we might understand that while we preach and teach and train, we must also equip and model a surrendered life. Father, would you help the leaders of this institution and every student represented here and every church and every organization and business, every person in this place, Lord, when we understand the principle that most of the things that affect our life are caught and not taught. Lord, would you allow us to be vulnerable enough to the young people around us and to those peers by our side that they might catch a glimpse of the person of Jesus Christ in us, that we might equip them to reach a lost world which desperately wants to know you. Father, we're blind this morning. We're standing by the curb. We're crying out to you, Lord, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. We are blind. Father, would you give spiritual vision to our pastors and, Lord, our professors and to, Lord, those leaders in the marketplace. And together may we join hands and reach a world that desperately needs you. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.